If you were going to think about a person who has a close relationship with God, how would they look like? Would you think of a man kind of like a John the Baptist character? A man running around in the wilderness, running around with camel's hair, long hair, hair that goes down to here, never had a haircut in his life? Or would you think of someone in a church who's probably memorised maybe the whole book of Leviticus? Anyone ever tried to memorise the whole book of Leviticus? Cool. Just seen. They might be able to speak in tongues. Maybe they've got gifts of prophecy or gifts of healing or some of these amazing gifts. Would you use that as a way of judging if someone has a close relationship with God? I think it's pretty clear from this text here in 1 John 4, 7-12 that a person who has actually a close relationship with God reflects God's love. And how do they love one another and they love God? You know, when I first became a Christian, I saw a man at the church. He used to come to church in a wheelchair. He was probably around about 95 years old, and they'd wheel him into church. He would probably sit where Nelson is sitting there today, and I used to sit next to him, Reverend Ecop. He was a former Baptist minister. Every time you sat next to him, he couldn't say much because he had a stroke, and that's the reason why he's in a wheelchair, because his body was partially paralysed. But he'd always have a smile, he'd always say that things are always good with God, and he'd always have that warmth about him, and you could just really see Christ just living in and through him. And you could really see that his knowledge of God is reflected in the love that he shares with each and every one of us. In the ESV, it starts off with this. It says, "Beloved, let us love one another. For love is from God, and whosoever loves has been born of God and knows God. Anyone who does not love doesn't know God, because God is love. In this, the love of God was made manifest amongst us, and that God sent his only Son into the world so that we might live through him. In this is love. Not that we have loved God, that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation, atoning sacrifice for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God. If we love one another, God abides in us and his love is perfected in us." In the ESV, it starts off with the word "beloved." It's a recognition, hey, that we're loved. But it also says here, "let us love one another." If you read that phrase, "let us love one another," it's not so much a suggestion. It's not saying, "please love one another." It's saying, "let us love one another." It's a commandment. It is a commandment for us to love one another. It is expected of us that we may love one another. Now, love itself, is it about getting this warm feeling which is deep inside the heart, which you feel love for someone? Is it like a Celine Dion song? "Now my heart will go on," or something along those lines there. No, it's not something that's warm. But it's actually a choice. It's a choice we can make. In the Greek for the word love, there are three different words that are used. There's a word agape, which means unconditional, self-sacrificing. There's phileo, which is a brotherly kind of love. And an eros, which is a sexual kind of sexual passion. The kind of love which is talked about in this passage here is the unconditional self-sacrificing love. An example of that unconditional self-sacrificing love would be very similar to the love that a parent would have for a child in normal conditions. When we talk about a parent loving their child, when that child is born into the world, that child can't really give anything to that parent. You know, he can't pay for anything, he's got nothing to give. But it's the parent's love which is totally unconditional, which is self-sacrificing. Now some parents, they might move countries for their children. They might choose career paths according to what's best for their children. That's the closest thing here that we can see to that, towards the agape love which comes from God. The biblical definition of love, which we get out of 1 Corinthians 13:4, describes love as this. It says that love is patient. It's kind. It doesn't envy and boast. It is not arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It's not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, and endures all things. So love is from God, and we're called to love one another. But let's think about, how does God love us, and why does God love us? Maybe we can look at examples. How often do we see God's love through nature? I don't know about you, but I love getting up early in the morning. And one of the things I used to love doing is getting up early, going out for a fish. There's nothing more amazing than just getting out in the water at 4 a.m. in the morning when it's completely dark, and you just see that hue, the hue on the horizon. And as it's coming up, you see the sun come up, you see the oranges, you see the pinks in the sky, and you go, wow, that's beautiful. You can see that God just created that for me. You would think about that then. You'd think, wow, that's awesome. Or in nature, just getting out to see the mountain and going, wow, that's beautiful. Or when you're going out for a bushwalk, just being able just to see the intricacies, just in the different plants, in the different animals. Now, even in the different smells, you can see God's love for creation. And God gave us this creation unconditionally. He's given it to us. There's nothing we can give back. God's given us that creation there. God's also given us, as well, the right to come to God in prayer. As children of God, people who believe in Jesus, we can have that communication with God to and forth. And one thing that God has communicated through His Word in the Bible is about us, how we've been created. Did you know we're fearfully and wonderfully made? Did you know the number of hairs in your head that you have is actually limited? And God knows the number of hairs on your head. It comes out of Psalm 139. Do you know the sand on the shore, on the beach? All those grains of sand, there's a lot of sand there. God has that number of thoughts about us that is limitless, like the sands on the shore. That's how it's described. God knows when we get up in the morning, and sometimes I go, why am I even getting up in the morning? But that's when we go to bed. God knows that even in times where we just want to get away from God, that we can never get away from God. So He's always present. He's always there. He thinks about us. Why? It's because God loves us so much. And that love there is that agape love that comes from God. And God wants us to have that kind of agape love for one another. We might not know the intricate details of each other in detail, but we have a choice that we can make. We have a choice that we can love each other unconditionally, and that we can make sacrifices for one another. And God shows His love to us through Jesus. Jesus is the perfect example of God's love. Look at the life that Jesus lived. He showed patience to His disciples. You're looking at Jesus' disciples and you're looking at all kinds of men. Now you look at James and John. Jesus came to save the world, but when there was a multitude of people, they said, let's go and get thunder and strike the people down. Or when you look at Peter, who denied Jesus 3 times. Anyone that had a friend deny them and it hurts? The disciples must have hurt Jesus many times. Yet Jesus was patient with them. He showed dignity and kindness to the outcasts, to the different people. Whether they be lepers with leprosy, a disease which people run around the streets with a belt shouting and unclean, or whether it was that woman, Samaritan woman at the well, who had multiple husbands, who had multiple affairs. People who actually not anyone, any normal citizen would give time and day off. Jesus actually gave them the time, the day. Jesus showed that kindness to them, to the outcast. He healed people. He healed a blind man at the pool of Siloam. He cast out demons. He had compassion on the multitudes and He fed them. We see that kindness and that love in that person of Jesus. But most importantly, Jesus came on a mission to love. But why? We read here that God wanted to show us the perfect example of love through His only Son. In verse 9, God sent His only Son into the world. God, who is so great, who created the world, who created the universe, the stars in the sky, God who created us, God who created even the tiniest little bacteria and creates millions of these things, has only one limitation, as I can see in the Bible. He has His only one and only Son. And He gave His Son to us to show how limitless His love is for us. He gave His Son not only just as you would actually split a team and then the football team will give you Jesus to play in your football team and live life as a normal human being. But he gave his son to us to be atoning sacrifice, as what it says in the NIV, or a propitiation to take upon the whole wrath of God for our sins in the ESV. Why? So that man and God can be reunited. Now, Jesus lived for 33 years while walking the earth. That works out to be, you know how many minutes that works out to be? I sat down with a calculator and calculated it yesterday. 17 million minutes. A decision to make, to say that this is too hard, could be made in a minute. Jesus had 17 million opportunities to say, hey, you know what? This is just too hard. Mankind isn't worth it. Humanity isn't worth being restored to God. It's just too hard. Let's forget about it. But he didn't. Jesus, he was born as a child, encountered the problems that children have. Teething, being bullied. Hands up here who has never been bullied. Okay, so we've all been bullied, so we understand how bullies are. Now, people would have spread all kinds of gossip and slander about Jesus. They would have been talking about his mother Mary and his father Joseph, an illegitimate child, a bastard child. That's the way they would have been talking about Jesus. We look at him growing up. We look at him becoming a man, having to go through adolescence. Pimples. Guys, joking, pimples, not a problem for guys, really. But he would have went through the pain of adolescence, having to grow up and learn his father was afraid of being a carpenter. I don't know about you, but when I do woodwork, or I used to do woodwork, I used to get a lot of splinters, and they used to hurt. Now let's look on further on to the time of the cross. Jesus was beaten. He was stripped naked. He was humiliated. And he was nailed to the cross for our sins. He had every opportunity from 0 to 33 to say, no, this is too hard, but he didn't. He could have said so easily, it ain't worth it. But out of love, he bore our sins. He died. Every one of those 17 million opportunities, he never took that opportunity because of his love. He died for every thought in our head that says to God, screw you, I don't want you in my life. He died for every lie we tell. He died for every time we choose to stick it to our neighbour and say, I don't want to love you, neighbour. He died for every wrong we've done so we could be made right with God out of love. This is the love that God has shown to us. This love that God shows in us is so that he can live in us and we can live through him. We've got Jesus living in and through us. You know what that means? We've got the power of Jesus living in our lives. So what does that mean? It means that whole fullness, that whole deity of Jesus living in us. So when we look at one another, we can appreciate one another that Christ is living in us. Sometimes we might think of people, and at times we might say someone's useless, but in reality, yeah, as a Christian, now when we judge someone as being useless, and if Christ lives in them, guess what? The whole deity, the whole truth of Christ lives in them. And we can't say that because Christ is living in them. Christ is dwelling in them. So how do we respond to this awesome love which allows God to live in us? A love which has actually paid in full as a sacrifice our sins. Love which allows us to be reborn as children of God. You know what? It says quite clearly in John 3:16, for God so loves the world that he gave his only Son, that whosoever believes in him will not perish but have eternal life. Now this means that we have a choice. We have a choice to believe in Jesus as being payment for our sins, or it's a choice not to believe. But if we decide and we make that choice to believe in Jesus, how do we respond to God's love? Our response to God's love is that we ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God. People in this world might say, look, they've never seen God, show me God. But what we can show is this. God is love, right? If God is love, the love that we show to one another and show to people unconditionally, people can see God living in and through us. We have the power when we go into our high schools, in our universities, in our mothers' groups, in our church groups, in our fellowship groups, to show God to people, not by what we know, but how we love. How we love unconditionally. How we are willing to make sacrifices for one another. That is a love which has been shown, which is revealed. Love is what should motivate us into action. Whether or not we have different gifts, it's irrelevant. We all still have that love. Whether or not we can actually preach, whether or not we can have grand prophecies or do healing, those kind of things, it's irrespective. Whether or not we can actually quote Bible verses at will, we'll show people where different things are in the Bible. Those things are great, being able to do them, but it needs to be motivated by love. It's whether we go out and we actually go out and feed homeless people. It's whether or not we have the right word to encourage people. At the end of the day, we still have that same love, and that love is the love that comes from God. In the ESV, it talks about love is being perfected. I'll just read verse 12 out of the ESV. It says, "No one has ever seen God. If we love one another, God abides in us and his love is perfected in us." Notice the word perfected. We might look at ourselves today. We might say that our love isn't perfect. But you know what? That love that we have, as we get to know God more and more and more and more, that love has been made perfect. God is perfecting that love in us. He's doing that work in us to be more and more loving. During this week, one of the leaders of Tibetan Buddhism, the Dalai Lama, he came out to Australia. And one of the things he's trying to promote is the idea of human affection. And human affection is that, hey, we love one another, but at the end of the day, that love we have for one another, strings attached to it. The love that God's wanting us to love with is a love which has no strings attached. Sure, what the Dalai Lama is saying will make the world a better place if people did try to show human affection. But God's showing us this unconditional love. The sun sets, the sun rises. God's word tells us he loves us. God's made us in his image. This is testimony, but most of all, he's given us Jesus to show that he loves us. It's been totally unconditional, sacrificial through what God has done for Jesus. Now, as people think who have accepted God's agape love, let's just be transformed. Let's realise more and more that we're children of God. As children of God, let us be more loving towards each other's brothers and sisters, showing that love to one another. And hopefully the world will see it. That people will see that love and they'll want that love for themselves to be transformed and changed. Finally, let's just have a moment to think about this. Maybe we can just think about it within ourselves. Are we patient? Are we kind? Do we envy or boast? Are we not arrogant or rude? Do we not insist in its own way? Are we not irritable or resentful? Do we not rejoice in wrongdoing, but rejoice with the truth? Do we bear all things? Do we believe all things? Do we hope all things? Do we endure all things? Can we say yea to those things that are loving and no to those things that aren't loving? Let's just reflect that for a minute. Just examine our hearts.